Our text this morning is found in our New Testament reading in the second letter to Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 18, translated in the Good News version of the scripture, which reads, "All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. And that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in an ever greater degree of glory." All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. As many of you will know, Lorna and I celebrated the birth of a granddaughter nearly a year ago. And it was a time of joyful thanksgiving. And soon the whole family were gathering around the new infant, making all kinds of grotesque faces and gooing noises, and trying to guess what the pudgy features were ultimately going to look like. Now, this is pretty standard fare for every family who are just so delighted by the new arrival. But it's only the beginning, as the great genetic guessing game then proceeds. "Oh, she has her mother's eyes. Look, he has his father's nose. Ah, that will be Granny's widow's peak." And by the time various members of the family have laid claim to most of the features of the new arrival, the thought begins to form as to whether or not they have anything left which is actually theirs. Yet family resemblance is one of the key bonding factors in any family, nuclear or extended. And we've frequently witnessed great occasions such as weddings or funerals when a clan stamp was clearly in evidence, as a whole tribe of people carry an obvious set of genetic markers which build a group identity greater than any formal club. And if we're honest, most of us have looked in the mirror at some point and asked the question, "Who do I look like?" Or, "What does my face say about me?" Some of us, with a penchant for biscuits, biryanis, and bagels, fall into the Robert Burns category. Alas, not so much physical as literary resemblance. "Fair fa' your honest sonsy face, great chieftain of the puddin' race." Again, we might refuse to accept that we have haggis-like features, and see ourselves instead as a unique product of lifestyle and genetics, which will carry us anywhere. As Rab C. Nesbitt famously proclaimed, "See my face. My face is my passport." I remember thinking, good luck with that one. But whether it's a guessing game with a new baby, a long, hard look in a mirror, or a group sharing a family resemblance, the question of who we look like, or what our face says about us, is one we will encounter from time to time. In our New Testament reading in 2 Corinthians 3, however, this aspect of what is in our faces is given a whole new dimension. As Paul seeks to trace not physical pedigree, but spiritual inheritance. As he brings this concept to bear, not so much on cosmetic appearance, but on the deeper beauty or inner serenity which comes not through the genes, but by the Spirit. In this case, Paul was implying that our faces reflect both who we are and who we spend time with. And if the person we spend time with is God, how much more then will it gradually begin to show in our lives and, dare we say, on our faces? Consequently, the question, "Who do you look like?" becomes not so much a matter of physical as spiritual resemblance. For in the end, it is the latter of these which will outlast any nip-and-tuck operation or magic creams seeking to forestall the inevitable. What marks, then, might we find in our faces, and what factors go towards forming them. Three thoughts as we consider, firstly, the inheritance of the flesh and our physical legacy. Secondly, the influence of friends and the environment we inhabit. And thirdly, the infusion of faith and the inner life which is displayed. The inheritance of flesh, the influence of friends, and the infusion of faith. Firstly, then, the inheritance of flesh and our physical legacy. Now, it does have to be said at this point that the area of physical looks and appearance is something of a lottery, since we all have parents with a whole mixture of genes, only we don't get to pick all the best ones. So it is that my dad was ruggedly handsome, and my son is ruggedly handsome. But with three generations of professional cooks and foodies on my mum's side, But if the kind of looks we have is one aspect of our inheritance, there are also the kinds of illnesses we are prone to. Some we can bring on ourselves, but others are definitely from the drawer marked hereditary. Now, at this point, the ad men step in to sell us stuff which will make us taller, stronger, brighter, and a whole industry is built on making up for what did not come out of the genetic closet. This can be particularly difficult for adolescents, whose image of themselves can be fragile and uncertain. So it is that behavioral problems and phobias can be induced by the propagation of false standards, which by nature's decree some kids simply cannot match up to. Better by far, surely, to maximize what is there and not lament what is not. But if physical gifting is one aspect of our flesh inheritance, there are also a number of mental aptitudes which are included in the package. The gift of a good intellect can open many doors, whilst a more basic approach must look to other avenues. A keen eye for detail might produce one set of opportunities, whilst the big picture thinking will lead to others. Again, the key is to play to strengths and not weaknesses, and use what we have rather than feeling desolate about what we lack. For the Christian, though, there is one last component in the familial inheritance, and that is the faith dimension, which is sown into our spiritual DNA. How much the propensity to faith is based on nature or nurture has been argued over, but there does seem to be some kind of spiritual legacy which can run in families. In our Old Testament reading in Psalm 103, verse 13, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Faith passed on generationally. And clearly, for the psalmist at least, an experience of God can be in some part generational. A more controversial flavor of this, however, is found in its mirror image. In Exodus 20 and 5, talks about God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. The sins of the father shall be visited upon the sons. Is God saying that the children and the grandchildren would have to pay for the sins of their fathers? No. Especially since Deuteronomy 24:16 says, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. And Ezekiel 18:20, the son will not have to bear the punishment for his father's iniquity. What can be inferred from this is that a spiritual legacy can play some part in the inheritance we pass on. It can be godly or it can be godless. but whichever we pass on will have consequences. What are we to make then of this inheritance of the flesh, with its physical aspects, its mental aptitudes, and possibly even its spiritual lineage, especially if we could have wished for better? Well, as we noticed, it's much better to use what we do have rather than moan about what's missing. We do have to play the hand we are dealt, but also realize that God can do great things, even with what might look like very ordinary material. Moses was the son of peasants, and he had a speech impediment. Under God's calling, though, he became a prince of Egypt and then a leader of the people of Israel. So what we inherit physically, mentally, and even spiritually can affect us deeply and even show on our faces. But God can use all of it, even the things we think are negatives, to make us seasoned saints who will evangelize the world. And it is this outer world that we find our next heading. As the inheritance of the flesh and our physical legacy combines with the influence of friends and the environment we inhabit. In Romans 12:2, we find this advice. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or as Eugene Peterson in The Message has it, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. But as we described previously, there are so many pressures which seek to mold us into the world's way rather than God's. Societal pressure can exert great force upon us by making us feel out of it, second class or one down, if we do not conform. One Christian writer put it this way when she wrote, "I've fretfully hung clothes of every size in my wardrobe, messed with makeup when I should have slapped on sunscreen and gone out to play. I've wasted time worrying I wasn't pretty enough when I should have been enjoying the things that made me interesting. Throughout history, the definition of beauty has shifted to reflect society. Sometimes we should be curvy, other times thin as a lath. Sometimes tanned, sometimes pale, sometimes with long hair, sometimes with short hair. We devote our energies to meeting the latest standards. And guess what? There's always another mandate. It's an empty and relentless pursuit." Maybe that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we wear?' The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." But a big factor in this pool to conform, wear the right things, or even adopt the right lifestyle, is usually mediated not just through societal pressure, but through peer pressure. And the things our friends do and believe and wear all has a bearing on our lives. In the 60s, our church in Dundee was Wishart Memorial, and it used to run a gospel cafe. And some nights the local gangs would come in to jeer and challenge what they thought was a waste of time. Our minister was an able champion of the gospel and of the one-liners. And one of his favorites was, "Listen, your mates can laugh you into hell, but they cannot laugh you out again." But this does not only apply to teenage gangs. And many groups, circles, and clubs have formed a code which is upheld by pressure, derision, or coercion, and we often find ourselves being squeezed into a mold which we know instinctively is not who we are. But the cost of changing is great. The cost of not changing, though, is greater still. However, as we noticed a few weeks ago, this kind of pressure from the outside can also produce a pressure from the inside. The need to look good, to influence or impress others, or just fit in. When we feel safe and accepted. But this kind of safety and acceptance is built on sand. And it can all change when a different tide washes in. So the question remains, what kind of view of life do we have? What pressures do we feel? What kind of friends do we keep? Most of all, perhaps, how does all this make us feel about ourselves and what shows on our faces? For there again, the marks will emerge. Oh, but up till now, this does sound a bit gloomy. The stuff we inherit, be it physical, mental, or spiritual, and the pressures from friends and society to conform, it doesn't sound all that promising, does it? Well, admittedly, these things can go either way. But there is a final and more positive strand in our deliberations this morning as we consider the inheritance of flesh, our physical legacy, the influence of friends and the environment we inhabit, but finally, the infusion of faith and the inner life displayed. For the truth is, left to our own devices, the imprint of old Adam still tends to veer off course. That's why Jesus came to point to something better and to give us a fresh start. As Paul has it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. What does this actually mean, though? Well, clearly it means the slate's wiped clean. We get a fresh start. But if that's all we get, won't we just go on making the same mistakes we always made and soon be back to square one? Answer, the new is here. Not just the old is gone. In other words, we not only have a new beginning, but we also have a new spiritual DNA. And this inner transformation begins to work its way outwards. And so even our appearance begins to change, as does our confidence to express the new life. As one writer notes, you won't find the secret to inner beauty and peace by comparing yourself with airbrushed models or magazine covers. That kind of image is unsustainable. You'll find peace by asking God to remove the scales from your eyes, to show you what you look like in His eyes. We find then a growing reality of the life of God beginning to seep through us, and it soon shows up on our faces. So now we look like movie stars? Not exactly. But there is a kind of beauty, despite still having the nose our dad left us. Again, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In other words, we're still made of clay, the elements of the earth, but the spiritual treasure is within. And it does gradually begin to shine through more and more. Some of the most beautiful people I've seen in this world are people who are far bent with God, but physically they're wrinklies. But there is something in their spirit that is beautiful. So the next time we look in the mirror, it might be time for a quick check on how we're doing. Are we reflecting Jesus even just a wee bit? Or it's simply remaking flesh with all the same olds and issues we always had. The new start is always available. And whilst it will not instantly transform us into shining saints, It will begin the remaking process which ends in eternity with our final transformation. It's not easy, and we do fall down from time to time, but the inner beauty is eternal, and the rest is for the junkyard. So, how are we looking? The inheritance of flesh and our physical legacy, the influence of friends and the environment we inhabit, and the infusion of faith and the inner life displayed. All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. And that same glory coming from the Lord who is the Spirit transforms us into his likeness in an ever greater degree of glory. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we don't like what we see in the mirror in the morning. But sometimes we like even less some of the stuff inside. Help us to know the power of this transformation as we draw near to you and Jesus draws near to us and we are transformed. Make us beautiful, Lord, on the inside, for Jesus' sake. Amen.